All right, here we are in Philippians chapter 3, returning to our Philippians study. We took 1 week off for Christmas, and we're back at it. I think maybe you'll understand why I didn't want to do this section last week for Christmas, although there's plenty of good things in this chapter that are tied to Christmas. The main gist of what Paul is writing about is probably not as pleasant of a thought as we would like before Christmas. Granted, today is the day after Christmas, so it's about the same. But Philippians chapter 3, and we'll just cover the first 9 verses today. Next week, we'll try and cover the rest of chapter 3, and next week, the next week after that, chapter 4, all together. So Philippians is a relatively short book, so we should be done here soon. So Philippians chapter 3, if you're with me, start in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me and is a protection for you. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, I've got to write to you the same thing I've written to you before. And I don't care if I have to keep writing it to you every time because it's good for you. So what is he going to tell us? Well, in chapter 2, we had just covered the example of Christ and then two people who had risked their lives for the cause of the gospel and as a good example for the Philippian church. And these people will be heading back to Philippi real shortly. And now we're moving into a section where Paul will briefly give some commands for the church to follow through on. And the first one that he wants to give the church of Philippi is verse 2. Watch out for the dogs. We're like, okay, beware of the dog? Like, what's going on here? It's like you go to deliver a package at someone's house and says, beware of dog. That's what Paul wants the church to be aware of, so we're going to figure out what in the world he's talking about. So he says, watch out for evil workers or evil doers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. I think here Paul is kind of saying, like, we know that it's good to be alert for people who do evil things, right? Be aware of evil doers. We're all aware of that. Like, we don't want to be caught up in it. We want to stay far away from them. If you don't have that desire, you need to develop that desire so that you don't get yourself wrapped up in a lot of different things. But he says, beware of the evildoers. It's pretty general advice that is to be expected. But then he says, but watch out also for those who mutilate the flesh, because we are the circumcision. The ones who serve by the Spirit of God boast in Christ Jesus, do not put confidence in the flesh. So he says, beware of those who do evil things, but also be aware of these people who look like they do all sorts of good things, but they tell you something different than the gospel that you have received. He lumps them all into the same category. He says that they're dogs, both evildoers and those who come around and try and tell you you have to cut yourself in order to be part of the church, in order to have accepted status in the community of faith. Now, it's kind of ironic with the Sunday school class that we just had, where Jesus was letting the Pharisees have it, and Paul here is letting the what he would call the Judaizers, the ones that say, like, you can't be a Christian without being a Jew. So if you want to be a Christian and you're not a Jew, first become a Jew, then become a Christian. You have to follow all the rules and regulations of being Jewish, and you're allowed to do that. You, like, even if you're not Jewish, you can become Jewish and then become a Christian because these people saw Christianity as simply a furtherance of the Judaism of the Old Testament. And yet it was pretty clear early on in church history that that was not the case. The church had decided through the disciples and other leaders in Jerusalem that Gentiles, in order to become Christians, did not first need to become Jews. That Jesus would accept anyone who came in faith, that the acts carried out in the law only pointed to Jesus and were not required for acceptance. And so Paul says, watch out for dogs. There, you know, my translation puts nice little quotes around it. Paul is turning a phrase that the Judaizers, those who would say you have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian, called the uncircumcised people who claim to be Christians dogs. They also called all Gentiles dogs. And dogs were not like a cool thing to be called, unlike in the early 90s, the 90s and the early 2000s where, like, we call everybody dog. It's not a cool phrase. It was a term to put people down and to categorize them as disgusting. Like, yeah, we don't want anything to do with them. Now we've domesticated dogs. We all had, like, dogs, you know, in the whole nine yards. But here it was meant as an insult. And so Paul says, no, watch out for them because they're the dogs and we are the circumcision. See, Paul is flipping the table on this group who is going around to Gentiles who have believed the gospel, who by faith have received the Spirit of God already, who are gathering together in churches, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and they come into the church and be like, so how many of y'all are circumcised? Like, that is the most random question to ask when you first go to church, right? Like, I didn't ask anybody if you're circumcised when you came into the church today, right? So these groups would just come in and be like, hey, so you're all circumcised? And everyone's like, what are you talking about? Like, we're mostly Gentiles. Like, you can tell I'm not a Jewish person. So, like, why would you be asking? And they would come in teaching that they needed to be circumcised in order to be a true Christian. And so Paul says, watch out for those who do bad stuff and for these people who look really good. Like, they follow the rules. Like, they're probably a better person than you, but watch out, because what they teach is something dangerous. So he says, watch out for the dogs, the people who are out there doing things and teaching things that are not true. And then he reaffirms in verse 3, we are the circumcision. Now, Paul will write extensively about this in the book of Romans. Jeremiah talks about the circumcision of the heart. And what Paul is saying is, we are, as believers, regardless of if we're Jewish or Gentile, regardless of our actual physical circumcision, we are the circumcision. We are the completion of the circumcision that God has promised to provide. Because, he says, we serve by the Spirit of God. The people who were circumcised before weren't filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is there to do the circumcision of the heart that needs to be done in order to be able to obey God. So he says, don't let their fancy talk or their use of the Old Testament or them saying, like, well, look at us because we're so good, convince you of anything, because you have the Spirit of God in you. You are circumcised. We don't need to break out any knives. Job is done. So then he's going to lead into the heart behind that command. He's not just telling them, hey, if you find some people that are talking about circumcision, kick them out of your church. Don't pay any attention to them. That's not the end of the command. There's something inherently wrong and something that the Philippi church could fall into even if they never let one of those Judaizers come into their church and talk to anyone. He says, so do not put confidence in the flesh. Here's what the Judaizers were teaching, saying, hey, look, if you fulfill all the rules of the law, and you're circumcised and you're part of the Jewish people, and you have accepted the Messiah, you're righteous. And Paul says, you shouldn't be putting any confidence in physical, bodily things at all. Instead, you should be boasting in Christ Jesus, which the Philippi church is already doing. Paul, again, is not writing to the Philippi church like the Corinth church and saying, like, you're messing this all up. He says, this is no trouble for me to write to you, and it's for protection for you. Watch out for people who convince you that something that you can do in your body should give you confidence of the righteousness that comes from God. So then he gives an example, kind of like he gave an example of what Jesus said through his action of the gospel, through his humility, through preferring people over his own convenience and comfort. He talked about Timothy, and I'm going to mess up his name if I don't find it, Epaphroditus. So he's going to then give an example of having confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, although I, Paul, once also had confidence in the flesh, and if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's like, you want to outdo me in how much confidence you can have in your physical body and physical actions and your physical status? All right, well, see if you can match me. I was circumcised the eighth day. So Paul's talking as a circumcised person, saying, you don't need to get circumcised because you got the Spirit of God. You are the circumcision. We together are already the circumcision. So he's saying, I was circumcised exactly when I was supposed to. I'm from the nation of Israel. I'm from this tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. He's like, if there was a Jew in the room, I was it. Nobody else could be like, hey, I'm more Jewish than you. Paul's like, nope, I've got lineage that traces back for generations. I can tell you that I'm from this tribe. It wasn't just like a, yes, I'm a Jew who was, you know, came out of exile some other random place. Remember, there's all sorts of things that have happened in the nation of Israel. They weren't just neatly in the nation of Israel when Jesus came. And so he's like, listen, I've got my family lineage all the way down. I know where I was born. I followed the Hebrew traditions from birth, since the eighth day. And regarding zeal, so if you think that I'm just like a nominal Jewish person, and like I'm kind of a Jew because that's where I was born, he's like, no, I was so zealous about being Jewish, I persecuted the church. I persecuted you guys because I thought you guys were heretics. And regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Said, every bit of righteousness that can be squeezed out of fulfilling the law, I had it. More like, wow, Paul, pat yourself on the back much? But then, in verse 7, he says, but everything that was gained to me. So I had lived my life since day 8, all the way up until I was persecuting the church with this great zeal because I was convinced I could be as righteous as anyone if I followed the law. And so I gained all of this stuff, all of this stature. People looked up to Paul, even though he wasn't a super old man yet. They looked up to him because he was a Pharisee who knew the law. So everything that I had gained, I have considered now to be a loss because of Christ. So I don't think that Paul is saying here, I wish I wasn't Jewish. I wish I wasn't raised to obey the law. I wish I'd never known anything about squeezing righteousness out of the law. I'm sure he regrets persecuting the church. But what Paul is saying is all of that stuff compared to what I got through Jesus is worthless. Like, sure, I got some stature out of it. I was a very popular person. Everybody looked up to me. I was a very good person. I did lots of good things. But compared to what I got when I stopped persecuting the church and believed in Jesus, all of that good stuff doesn't matter. It's worthless. Like, I don't consider it to be gain anymore. So, and then verse 8. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth, so that I may gain Christ. It says, not only am I saying like the stuff that I had before compared to what I got when I got Jesus is barely of any value. He's like, it's actually like a loss. You know, if you think of investing finances, he's saying it's not just that like when I got Christ, I got like a bajillion more dollars. And so like the $1 million that I had was like worthless now. He's saying actually it's like I lost money. The pursuit of righteousness apart from Jesus was actually a waste of time. Not again saying that it's a wrong thing to obey the commands that he had. But he's saying when I considered now what I had then in my flesh, I had everything. And now when I have Jesus, all of that is worthless. It's actually like I lost time in order to gain what I had is now of negative value. And now he's saying, because of Christ, I have suffered the loss of all of that. I'm no longer respected in the Jewish community. The Pharisees hate me. Nobody cares about what I'm doing, and they all think that they should have me killed. But I have suffered the loss of those things and consider the loss of all that stuff like we consider flushing the toilet, is what he kind of says. It's sewage. All that stuff doesn't matter. Flush it. So all that stuff that I used to boast in, all that stuff that gave me confidence that God would accept me, now I'm just going to flush it. Because nobody is going to care about that because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus and having the Spirit of God in me far surpasses all of the confidence that I could have possibly had squeezing righteousness out of doing every bit of command I had. and having the status that I had. So I consider them all as filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through the faith in Christ. Count it all as loss. Count it all as sewage. I'm just going to flush it away. None of it matters. Like the confidence that I had in the law compared to the confidence I now have in Jesus and the Spirit living in me is pointless and has no value in heaven. So I want to be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's like, that's the reason I'm getting rid of all this stuff. Not again, he's not saying like, wow, the whole like don't murder thing. I really wish I had just like blown that out the window at day 15, right? He wasn't complaining about the fact that he grew up as a good moral person who found righteousness in the law. He is simply saying that kind of thing, finding that kind of righteousness, it comes from obeying the law when compared to the righteousness that you get from Jesus. It's not even worth keeping. So I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. That's what I want to be found holding. That's what I want to be found having confidence in. It's the righteousness from God that comes by faith. And he tells the Philippi church, listen, that's the righteousness you want. And that's the righteousness you have. So go ahead, let people tell you you should get circumcised so you have more confidence in your flesh. Let them tell you that. It doesn't matter. Like, even if you go ahead and do it, you're going to find out it's worthless. It does nothing. It's not worth holding on to because of the surpassing value of what Jesus has given to us. So, those are the first 9 verses. You'll notice probably in your Bible if they gave them section up, verse 10 and 11 are in this section. It's a transition into the next section, so we're just going to put it in the next section. But here we are, right? As far as I know, all Gentiles. None of us considering circumcision as something that we should be worried about in order for God to accept us. So we're like, great, I got this section of scripture down pat. I'm not going to let anyone convince me of any of that nonsense. But I think that there is plenty of parallel. Not the exact thing that Paul is talking about, but if you look at what the heart behind the thing that Paul is addressed at, the thing that Paul is telling the church at Philippi to not allow it to happen, we see this repeated again and again, even to today. So we don't have people going around telling us that you have to be circumcised in order to be a good Christian and be accepted by God, but you can fill in that blank of circumcision with a whole lot of other things. If you are not, fill in the blank, you are not a good Christian, right? And to be honest, the person who does that the most in your life is you. You fill in that blank. If I'm not a good Christian, God won't accept me. And so when we fill in that blank, we pursue righteousness that comes from action and comes from maybe even the law or just even the law of our own heart to try and be a good person. And the inherent false gospel in that is that when you are found on the day that you're going to show up and say like, God, hey, look, I got all this stuff. And God's going to be like, yeah, I don't care about any of that, but that thing about Jesus in the back, I'll take that. We often think that, well, if I do enough good things, even the bad things like will be hidden by the good things that I do. Therefore, God will accept me and I will have my own righteousness. And that's what we put our confidence in. Just like having confidence walking across a huge ravine on toothpicks. Like, it's a terrible plan. But we do it. Even those of us who have believed in Jesus for a very long time can be convinced that our behavior or lack of change quick enough or our actions can somehow take away the righteousness that Jesus has given to us and that we need to add on to it. And there are plenty of religions, even, you know, sections of denominations and the whole nine yards that teach you must do good things to be accepted by God. We would say, if you are accepted by God and have Christ Jesus and you have the fruit and the Spirit lives inside of you, you will do good things. And a lack of you doing good things would cause most of us to wonder if you do, in fact, have Jesus as your confidence in righteousness. But here we have, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul saying, look, stop putting your confidence in the righteousness that you can conjure up. I can't tell you the number of Christians I've heard would be like, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and when I get to heaven, I'll have all of my good works to give to God. And we see that, right? We see, like, the things that we do for God will last, and the things that we do for other things will be, you know, burned away. But they say it almost in the same breath as, like, I know I'm saved because I'm doing all this good stuff. And you're like, your confidence rests in the wrong thing. And when you get to the end, that stuff, compared to the righteousness that Jesus gave you, is nothing. It just sticks. It exists. But like with the riches that you have in Jesus, the righteousness that you're able to achieve on your own, the righteousness of being a good person on the earth, none of that is going to be of any worth when you see what Christ has truly given to us. Simply through faith. See, Paul's saying, I was raised in the best place in my life, following after the correct God. I pursued him with great zeal. I became the best Christian. Not, you know, I wasn't a Christian, but I became the best Jewish person I could possibly become. I had every bit of righteousness squeezed out of the law that people thought that I was pretty much blameless. None of it matters. It says, when I go to be with God, which again, remember, the book of Philippians was written when Paul wasn't sure if he was going to get executed or released. He wasn't sure. So he's like, so when I go meet God, which like might be next week, I don't want to be found holding my righteousness at all. Because my righteousness, as the Bible tells us, compared to what we now know to be the righteousness of Christ, is just like old bandages wrapped up. Pus and the whole nine yards all over it. And Paul's like, I don't want to be found holding any of that. I'm going to throw it all out and pursue the righteousness that comes through Christ. To get the righteousness that comes through faith. Not the one that comes through my actions, not the righteousness I get or the, you know, stature that I get from those around me who think, wow, you know, he's a really good guy. The righteousness that I want the Church of Philippi to pursue is the righteousness that you get through faith in Jesus. That is the circumcision. You aren't dogs. Anyone who tells you otherwise are dogs. They should come to understand that, yes, the law was given so that we could relate to God. The law was given and tells us in many ways and shapes things that are right and wrong, and teaches those who were raised in it the obedience to what God has said ought to be taken place. But now things are different because God has simply said, obey the call of the gospel. And the whole righteousness that you would get from being, you know, the perfect Jewish person following all the laws, which you never really did, doesn't come even close to matching what Jesus is offering by faith. So let us stop pretending that, like, giving money to somebody or to the church or to that is going to get you more acceptance from God. Let's stop pretending that smiling at people I want to punch in the face will somehow get me more righteousness and be more accepted by God. Let's stop pretending that smiling and being polite to people somehow makes God love you more. Because if you have Jesus, God can't love you anymore. God can't accept you anymore. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're fully accepted. You're fully loved. You have everything that you need from God. And God has everything that he would ever want from you because of Jesus. So let us do good things because we are confident that our righteousness comes from somewhere else. Let us say, like, okay, God has everything that he wants from me because Jesus has given it to us. And I believe it by faith. So I'm not going to work for it anymore. But I'm going to go do some good stuff anyway. I'm going to go treat people with kindness because God says, like, you should treat people with kindness. And the Spirit that now lives in me is like, hey, you should be kind to that person. Let's just do that. Let's stop pretending like any of that's going to add up to anything of any significance. Because when you understand, like, what Paul is saying, I want to come to know Christ. I want to be found in him and not have a righteousness of my own. When you see the offering that Jesus has given to us in the gospel, I think even the most arrogant of us could come to understand that no matter how many good things I do in this life, that's not going to compare. And that's not the point. We're not doing it to compare. You do it because you already know by faith Jesus has given you the righteousness that comes through God. Not through the law. Not through being a good person. Not through being a righteous human being. Not by being a pious believer. But by being accepted and found in Jesus. And that is the righteousness that we should all want. And there's nothing you can do to earn it, deserve it, or keep it. This righteousness is given to you as a gift. And let no one convince you otherwise. Even those of us who have been Christians for decades upon decades, don't let anyone convince you, oh, yeah, that's great and all, you're a good Christian, but you don't do this, so, you know, fine. Have discussions about things that we think we should be doing, things that we shouldn't be doing. Don't let anyone convince you that you can work and achieve any level of significant righteousness apart from Jesus. And then we're going to see what Paul talks about in the end of chapter 3. He says, here's my whole goal in life. Now that I've flushed the whole self-righteousness thing down, this is what I want to do with the time I have left. This is what I hope to achieve. Not that I have, not even that I will, but this is where I'm going. So next week, we'll talk about if we reject our self-righteousness that comes from doing the things we think God needs us to do in order to accept us and instead believing in Jesus, what that belief in Jesus is going then to cause us to pursue. It will be a change. And Paul will use himself as the illustration of saying, like, you know, I was there. I had super great righteousness that didn't mean anything. Now I have Jesus. And now that I have Jesus, this is what I'm going to do. So, remember, if by faith you have accepted Jesus, you have all of the righteousness that you need in order to be accepted by God. Now, like what Paul said, I think in chapter 2, work out that righteousness towards others. Work out your salvation, right? Work it outward. You have all the righteousness of Christ. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Work it out. But don't work for it. You get this righteousness by faith. Faith alone, nothing else, and everything else is kind of pointless. Only things done out of the righteousness of Christ are going to matter. So don't let anyone convince you otherwise. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, for the gift of righteousness that we have through him. And we thank you for your wisdom in only allowing that righteousness to be accessed by faith. That the actions that we take, whether good or bad, are not the things that help us get it, but simply taking you at your word, believing that you are who you said you are, that this gospel of Jesus coming to die for our sins and being raised from the dead provides salvation for all who would call on Jesus. Pray that as we move forward, as we enter another year, that we would be convinced that our confidence ought to be in Jesus' righteousness, not the righteousness that we can get, not the righteousness that we have, not the righteousness we can squeeze from doing good things. We pray that that would give us great freedom then to work out Jesus' righteousness to those around us, in our houses, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces around Minnesota. We pray that we would see the value of the righteousness of Jesus far surpassing any other righteousness that we could have. We would then be able to provide a way for people to know who Jesus is so they too can be found in him and be set free from looking for their own righteousness. Pray that you'd give us a good week this week. Help us to change our mindset about the good things that we do in our life and what that actually accomplishes. But help us to not get lazy. Help us not to be satisfied to have Jesus' righteousness and keep it to ourselves. And we ask this because of Jesus. Amen.